What do you know? Said in a certain way, what do you know? Could be kind of like saying hi, like I just did. Or, what do you know? That could almost be an insult. Well, what do you know? Could actually be really asking somebody, what do you know? Do you know God? Really? And that's a question. Do you know God? A lot of people think they know God. After all, you know, they read the Bible, so they think they know God. Or they say that they go to church every Sunday and Bible class whenever they have the opportunity, so they say they know God. But there's a big difference between book knowledge, knowing all kinds of facts and things, and having an intimate relationship with God. When I think back to all the many men and women in the scriptures who actually got to speak to the Lord, you know, you would think that if anyone, they would know God. I think about Moses and the many years he spent serving the Lord. Still, Moses asks the Lord to teach me your ways so that I may know you. Think about that. Do you think it's possible to spend years with the Lord or Jesus, same thing, different package, right? And not really know him? Well, take a look at the Apostle Philip and what he said. This is over in John chapter 14 and verses 8 and 9. John 14, verses 8 and 9. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So, did Philip know the Lord? Well, he knew about him. He was with him for quite a long time, but he didn't really know him, did he? The truth is, a lot of people know about God, but they don't really know him. Maybe the problem is that word know, you know. When the Bible talks about knowing God, it's not talking about an intellectual exercise, you know. Knowing God doesn't mean knowing facts about God, and it doesn't mean hearing about how God has worked in someone else's life either. Knowing God is about you personally encountering him and finding out that he is who he says he is. And so with that kind of understanding, maybe that's why a man with a heart like God's can pray, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. That's David in the Psalms. And how about the Apostle Paul? He could say that his heart just longs to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, from our main text today. And that's because our greatest desire is to know God, to have an intimate relationship with God. I know right about now, you know, there are people who would say, yeah, not me. I don't want to know God. Well, you know, to that I would say, yeah, you do. You do. You just haven't found him yet. Think about it. People have this deep God-designed desire to know him. But rather than seek him out, they settle for whatever God makes them happy. And so instead of being intimate with the one true God, they're intimate with things like drugs or food or other people or whatever, you know. But all those gods that they have elevated to the position of God, all those things that they put first in their life or spent all their time or resources with, all that simply pales in comparison to really coming to know God and the joy that comes with knowing him. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and continue our sermon series, Finding Joy, A Journey Through Philippians, with the message that I'm calling the joy of knowing Christ. The joy of knowing Christ. So let's go ahead and we're going to go ahead and read our main text. And this is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. There Paul writes, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Excuse me again. "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish," he says, "that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the forgiveness that comes from God and is by faith." He says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead." Now, in the two verses before our text today, Paul let us know that as far as being a Jew is concerned, his family was a part of the favored tribe of Benjamin. And you remember that's the tribe that Israel's first king came from, King Saul, supposedly the namesake to Saul who became Paul, right? And so he was an Israelite by birth, and he was circumcised just like the law said, and he spoke and he kept all of the Hebrew laws and customs, calling himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And as he grew up, he followed the law perfectly as any legalistic Pharisee, meaning that to him, as a Jew, the Old Testament covenant was the end all. The Old Covenant was it. But because of that, that also meant that to him, Jesus was a liar, and that all Christians were evil and needed to be thrown in jail or killed. But then, after thinking that he knew God, the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And it was then that Paul understood that while he had book knowledge about the Lord, he didn't know him intimately. He didn't know him intimately at all like he needed to. And so while he was once looked upon as a man of knowledge and had great influence among the Jews, Paul gave all of that up, he said, to follow a man known to many as a simple Galilean carpenter who traveled from place to place, preaching wherever he went, and didn't own anything except the clothes that he wore. And Paul did that because he came to realize that even if you have everything in the world, but you don't have Christ, then you've got nothing. But if you have Christ, then you've got all that you need. Think about it. Jesus is the pearl of great price. He's the treasure that's hidden in the field. He is worth selling everything that you have in order to have it. So Paul says in verse 8, "I consider those things rubbish that I may gain Christ." And then there in verse 10, he says, "I want to know Christ." And again, knowing Christ isn't something that happens all at once. It's about our relationship with him. It's about a lifelong journey from our new birth into Christ to going on home to be with him in heaven. Along the way, of course, there are ups and downs, there are peaks and valleys, but with Christ in our lives, we get to experience his power and his presence and the joy that comes with it. So we're going to go through our text today in Philippians chapter 3, first noticing the joy of knowing the power of his resurrection, the joy of knowing the power of his resurrection. Again, think about Paul's life. Think about his life. Years before he wrote this letter to the Philippians, he had studied under the great Rabbi Gamaliel, and he learned the Tanakh, That's the Torah, Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim, the Old Covenant Scriptures. And he learned them backwards and forwards. He was an A student, you know. Then along comes Jesus. And so being the scholarly man, he gathered up as many facts as he could about Jesus. And he came to the conclusion that Jesus was not the Messiah. Jesus, instead, was a danger to his way of life in the Hebrew nation. And so the best thing that Paul figured he could do for God was to destroy what Jesus left after he died on the cross, and that was his church. And so Paul set out to persecute the church, thinking that he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. But then it happened. He met the Messiah. He met the resurrected Jesus. Now again, notice what Paul says in verses 10 and 11. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. There's a story that I like that seems to, you know, make a point about this. It's about this little boy, and he fell out of his bed one night. And when his mother was helping him back into bed, she asked him what happened. And he said, I guess I stayed too near to where I got in. And for some Christians, our relationship with Christ is way too much like how that boy described being on the edge of his bed. You know, we've become too content with just knowing that we made our reservation for heaven, and so we stayed too near to where we got into our relationship with God. It's like we got up out of the baptistry, we're saved, and that's as far as you go. But Paul wasn't like that. He could never be content with being a Christian in name only. And so here's a man who's already a Christian. He already knows who Jesus is, already experienced seeing his resurrection, his resurrected form at least. And he says he wants to know Christ. So what does that mean? Did he forget Christ? Well, no. Well, Paul is saying that he wants to know the Lord more intimately. Okay? He wants to walk the way the Lord walked. He wants to talk the way the Lord talked. He wants to know that he wants the world to know that this word Christian is something other than a label given by people, that this is his life, that he doesn't just want to identify with Jesus, he wants to be like Jesus. Paul wants to be more and more like Christ in every intimate, personal way possible. He longs to know the power of his resurrection. The power that brought Christ out of the grave. The thing is, every Christian has already been resurrected in a sense. Think about it. Well, you know, we died with him and were buried with him and we were risen with him when we obeyed the gospel in our baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4, right? And so, through the power of the resurrection, God lifted us up out of sin and death and has given us new life. And get this, we have access to that resurrection power all the time. It's a power that people who live in the world, well, they can't even begin to understand. It's a power that allows us to overcome our problems. It's a power that gives us peace in a world full of uncertainty and turmoil. It's a power that gives us joy in a world full of disease and death. It's a power, well, I can quite literally bring the dead back to life. And that means that as a Christian, you get to experience the joy of knowing the power of his resurrection. And it also means that you get to experience the joy of sharing in his sufferings. The joy of sharing in his sufferings. I look at that and I think, okay, wait a minute now, you know, that sounds a little contradictory, you know, because I kind of like this whole joy of knowing the power of his resurrection. That sounds good. But sharing in his sufferings? Well, the thing is, in order to know the power of Christ's resurrection, we have to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. The truth is, living for Jesus, that isn't easy. And that's because the closer you get to Christ, the greater an enemy of Satan you become. And that means that as you journey down the road of knowing Christ more and more, you will run into challenges that are tough, that are awkward, that are sometimes downright painful. But it's at these times, you know, where we might get a little stressed. And so we tend to ask, you know, do I really want to know him that much? Because if you look at Paul's life, you know, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was thrown in prison. And finally, Paul, at the end, was beheaded for Christ. Without a doubt, Paul suffered for Christ. And as he wrote in Philippians, obviously before he was executed, he looked at the scars on his body and the scars that were inflicted by whips and the stones and the lashings. And he called them marks of Christ, actually, in the book of Galatians. Think about it. Here's this fellow that's gone through so much. And he says, well, I want to share in those sufferings. So I want more. I'm thinking, whoa, you know. But you see, there's a fellowship with Christ and other Christians that we have when we do suffer for Christ. Think about it this way. At the place of suffering, there is also the call to intimacy with the Lord. Follow me for a second. Whenever we go through all kinds of trials, whatever they may be, and we ask, you know, why is this happening to me? Just remember that God can use whatever we're going through to take us to the next level of intimacy with him if we trust him. I like to think about a shirt that's wrinkled being ironed, you know. You've got this hot, heavy iron pressing down on a wrinkly shirt, moving over every inch with this hot, steaming pressure. It sounds quite painful if you're the shirt. But it's that process that gets out all those wrinkles. And how that works with you and me is that as we go through whatever trials that we're facing, we're stripped of the opportunity to rely solely on ourselves. We get to that point where, you know, we've done all that we can do. We can't do any more, you know? And so we have to rely on God. Of course, not everyone makes the choice to do that. To rely on God, draw closer to God. But if we do choose to decide to rely on God, then he will use our trials to draw us closer to him and to help us to know him better, to help us to know him better, to help us to know him better. And the joy that comes when we put our trust in him is there when, you know, he does see us through and we can look to God and give thanks and praise him. Again, Christians experience the joy of sharing in his sufferings, and Christians also get to experience the joy of becoming like him in his death. Think, okay, we've progressed now, right? You know, we've gone from, you know, sharing in the power of the resurrection to sharing in sufferings, and now, hey, we're sharing in death. And it's like, that's you know, we've gone like the opposite way you'd think a nice positive sermon would go, but that's the way it is, you know? But think about this. The only way that we really get to experience the power of his resurrection is through our death. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul talks about the resurrection. And in that chapter, he says in verse 36 that you can't be resurrected unless you die. That's the truth. You can't bring to life something that's already alive. And in our resurrection, he says down in verse 49 of that same chapter, that we will bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Of course, he's talking about Jesus. But that doesn't mean, of course, that we'll end up looking like Jesus physically, you know, when we're resurrected. Of course, I wouldn't mind a little bit more hair, but you know, anyway, It does mean, though, that we will be like Jesus spiritually when we're resurrected. So back in our main text again, Paul writes in the rest of verses 10 and again 11 that he wants to know Christ by becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, I have to admit, I'm not ready to die yet. You know, I want to live, and I like to hope that, you know, all of us do. But there's a sense that every moment that we live for Christ, we are also dying for him. All of us are moving toward that moment in time when we'll finally lay down our physical body and take up our new spiritual body with Christ. And sometime between 62 and 64 AD, the Apostle Paul literally died for Christ and for the cause of Christ. All the apostles gave their lives for Christ and died for Christ. And in a sense, we all do that too. Day after day after day, as we live our lives as a living sacrifice for Jesus. And so if we want the joy of knowing Christ, like Paul, we need to know the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings so that one day we'll be like him in death. And if we really want that, if we really want that, it involves investing in our relationship with Jesus. Just think about the time you spend doing whatever it is that you do now compared to the time that you spend now with Christ. You need to spend more time with the Lord. If you weighed the two, is it like, well, I spend like, you know, maybe 1 hour a week with the Lord and the rest of the time, nada? Well, if you want to really know the Lord, if you want to have that intimate relationship that we all really need, you've got to spend some more time. And as we do spend more time with the Lord, talking to him, as we pour over his words in the Bible, he reveals himself to us. We're challenged in Psalm 34:8 to taste and see that the Lord is good, and he is. And we can see that more and more as we come to trust him and trust in what he says in his word as we go about our daily lives. His goodness and mercy and love are repeatedly confirmed as we pray through the activities of our day and the relationships of our lives, asking God to interact with us with his wisdom as he wills. Again, just think about the Apostle Paul. When he says that he wants to know Christ, what he's saying is that he wants his relationship to become a more intimate, personal relationship. In other words, his goal is to experience God in all of his fullness. And here's the important part. You and me can have that same kind of relationship with God too. And it all starts with Jesus. First, getting to know him. And so if you're not a Christian, you can become one today. All you need to do is believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. And for those of us who already are Christians, well, you know, may we live every day, every moment of every day, with the joy that comes from knowing Christ as we strive to know him more. Again, if anyone has the need to share, seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the very first time, because of our current situation, I just want to encourage you to message us directly through Facebook, or you can email me at minister@ovchurch.org, and we can get together and we can make sure that you're baptized into Christ. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we do so thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you for sending your son Jesus so that we can get to know him more. But Father, as we live every day and every moment, help us to call upon you and to talk with you and to study your word, that we might come to know you more and live better for you each and every day. In Jesus' name. We want to thank you again for making us a part of your Sunday and pray that you will worship with us the next time we meet in Orangevale. And while we understand that might not be for a while, we do hope that you will continue to assemble with us here Sunday mornings at 11 on Facebook. Thank you and God bless.